Morning. Austin and Chantel, would you come on up here? Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today, in sight of God and all these witnesses, for holy matrimony. This is Austin and Chantel, and in lieu of the traditional marriage vows, they've written their own vows. And I will read them, and if you would just say I do or I will after I finish. Austin, will you promise to play video games passionately and religiously all the days of your life?
Will.
Chantel, will you promise to constantly criticize Austin so that he retreats to his video games?
I will.
Austin, will you promise to expect Chantel to work a full-time job and take care of the kids and take care of the entire household?
I will.
Chantel, will you promise to nag Austin about how he doesn't bring home enough money?
I will.
Austin, will you promise to expect Chantel to look the way she looks right now for the rest of her life? And expect her to not mention it or even be bothered at all when you gain 30 pounds within the first 3 years of your marriage.
I will.
Chantel, do you promise to criticize Austin for not being home enough to help out, thereby expecting him to fulfill the impossible task of making more money by working less?
I will.
Austin, will you promise to look at pornography at least once a week, all the days of your life, and thereby fill your head with impossible, unrealistic images of what a woman should look like?
I will.
Chantel, will you promise to talk bad about Austin to your mother, to your best friends, to your neighbors, to your hairdresser, and to the grocery store cashier? Austin, will you promise to expect sex whenever you want it? Some of these are easier than others, aren't they? Chantel, will you promise to withhold sex to punish Austin?
I will.
Austin, will you promise to have a backup plan for when this marriage and Chantel no longer make you happy? And Chantel, will you promise to compare Austin and the life that you have to that of your friends, your family, and what you see in the movies?
I will.
And then for both of you, if you'd both respond, I will. Will you promise to put your needs ahead of those of your spouse, regardless of the pain that it causes your spouse, your children, the church, and the world in the years to come?
We will.
Go ahead and have a seat. Let's give them a hand. I wrote those vows. Okay, they did not write these vows. They've been married for 6 months now. If you haven't figured out, this was a fake wedding ceremony, right? So this is in no way indicative of their marriage. Just want to make that clear. But how many of you feel that this is perhaps a more realistic wedding vows than what we traditionally see today? We might as well just cut all the junk and just get to it. This is the way that the world expects things. We have such great expectations for marriage, but we enter into it really with such blindness and really just being naive about what marriage is really about. These vows, I think, are more realistic than the vows that we hear, the traditional vows to love and cherish and honor your spouse. This is what the world expects. So why is that? Well, first, marriage just complicates things. When I'm single, I really don't have to answer to anyone. I don't have to look at the consequences of the pain that I've caused somebody else who's in close proximity to me. I can just go on to other things. But when I'm single, I'm just one self-centered, sinful person. But when I get married, then I have to reckon with the fact that there are now two self-centered, sinful people that are joined together for life. right? What joy that is. So marriage is a complication. It's the most difficult, yet the most rewarding relationship that I think we'll ever experience. It's the most painful relationship that you might ever experience also for many of us. Yet it's the one that provides the most opportunities. And some of you know instantly what I mean by that. Have you ever heard, anybody ever heard of a marriage referred to as holy sandpaper? Have you ever heard that statement? It's like nothing else, that relationship rubs off the rough edges of your personality. Being that close to someone, you're bound to, your spouse is bound to find all of your flaws and meticulously expose every single one of them to you, right? There's nothing else that does that like marriage. Marriage will expose who you are, but it provides the opportunity for you to become better than what you are. So the first part of this lie, Chuck talked at the beginning of the sermon series that the best lies, the most believable lies, are not the ones that are polar opposite of the truth. They're the ones that are just a little bit off. So really both of these statements are true to an extent. True to an extent. So the first part, this marriage is way too difficult, is partially correct. Marriage is difficult. It's exceptionally difficult. And we do a disservice to those who are engaged or getting married, who are dating, if we try to tell them that marriage is a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It involves real hard work. It's difficult. But it's worth it. And not only is the work worth it in terms of having a good marriage and getting along with your spouse, it's worth it in that it glorifies and it honors God. So before we get too much further, let me say that I know that there are some in here who are single, right? Let me say a couple words to you. We're obviously talking about marriage, and your tendency may be to tune out this message, to not really listen to it or to feel like you're a second-class citizen in some way or another. I hope we all realize that singleness is not something to be looked down upon. Jesus was a single, right? And Paul, who is God's primary spokesperson in the New Testament, he was single as well. So God loves singles. God has a plan for your life. So if you're single, let me challenge you, don't let this message today be a temptation to feel less than or to make marriage into an idol in your life. Secondly, don't tune out today. The lessons of marriage are applicable whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you're a believer or whether you're a non-believer. These messages of marriage tell us something about God, and Chuck mentioned in his prayer. They tell us something about God and his relationship with his church. So there's lessons that we can learn even regardless of what your circumstance is today. So we're going to look at how God views marriage today. We're essentially going to see that marriage is not about you, that marriage is really about God. We're going to see that a good marriage is the result of having your priorities rightly aligned. And we're going to see that there can be joy even in a bad marriage. So we've already read from Ephesians. We're going to read a couple of other passages. But before we do, let me open us again in prayer. So let me pray. Father, we come to a difficult topic. I know that there's people in here today that are struggling in their marriage for various reasons, whether it's personalities, conflicts, whether it's external circumstances, finances, health issues, what have you. God, I pray that the truth of your word that's already been spoken and it's going to be spoken today, that it would be that it would cut like a knife and reach down to the real issues that are there, and that people would be able to apply your scripture, your word, your truth to their lives, and that they would leave today knowing that marriage is really about you and focusing and relying even more so on you, no matter the circumstances of their marriage. I pray that you would just allow me to speak clearly and to speak your words today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible, and right off the bat, God talks about marriage. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So this was before Adam and Eve had sinned. Before sin had entered into the world and marred all of creation, before the word Christianity had crossed anyone's lips, God gave marriage to us. Now, a recent poll, 40% of people in a recent poll said that marriage was a failed social invention. There's something wrong with that statement, of course. So let's look at this. First, marriage is not a social apparatus. Marriage was invented by God. It's not a social invention. God invented that. We can see that right here in verses 24 and 25. Notice the word wife is used. Notice that there's a covenantal type of language that God is using. There's a covenanting going on, an agreement, a commitment to each other. There's words like leave, not in this translation, cleave, hold fast, one flesh. That's covenanting kinds of language that God is using, talking about marriage. We also see from this passage that after all the things that God had called good in creation, previously in Genesis, he finds something that's not good enough. He wanted to give Adam a special gift, so he created a marriage partner for him. And again, this was before sin, before death had entered into the world. God didn't want to just give Adam a replaceable friend, someone that would be in his life for a time and then he'd move on to somebody else. He wanted to give him a marriage partner, someone that would be with him for the rest of his life. And so he created Eve. So marriage is not invented by man. It's not a social convenience. It's not temporary. Marriage was given by God to be a forever earthly union of a husband and a wife. It's to be taken seriously. It's to be honored. It's to be treasured. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not cheap. It's not to be exited because it's too difficult. Marriage is a legal covenant. It's a legal commitment. Marriage is not about the wedding. It's not about the ceremony itself. Just as an aside, are you amazed at how much money we spend, time and money we spend on the ceremony itself in comparison to actually preparing for the wedding or getting to know your spouse or spending all that time? There's far more emphasis on the ceremony itself than there is on being married, on the marriage. So when you get married, marriage is a permanent legal promise to your spouse that you will exclusively love them and that you will share your life with them forever. It's a voluntary decision by two parties to selflessly commit to say, "I'll be who I should be for you, even if you won't be who you should be for me." So in that way, a covenant relationship is actually more loving than a normal relationship. There's that element of sacrificing, of committing to another person, regardless of how they act. Even if they don't act the way they're supposed to, you're going to act a certain way because God calls you to do it. And both have to live like that, of course, in order for this to be a good marriage, for things to go well. But even if one party doesn't commit to that type of covenanting, that type of commitment to each other, there's still hope, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But for those that aren't yet married, don't get married, don't even get engaged until you're ready to live by this kind of a statement, this kind of a definition. Let me read that again. Marriage is a permanent legal promise to your spouse that you will exclusively love them and you'll share your life with them forever. It's a voluntary decision by two parties to selflessly commit to say, "I will be who I should be for you, even if you will not be who you should be for me. So if marriage has failed, as so many have said, as 40% have said, it's only because we're not really understanding marriage the way that God intended. We're not understanding not just marriage, we're not understanding ourselves, we're not understanding God the way that he intended. So let's take a further look at this by noting just a couple of stats on the state of marriage today. And there's a point to this, so don't let your eyes glaze over as I talk about statistics, okay? So I believe that most everyone knows the divorce rate is 50%. That's pretty commonly reported, the divorce rate's 50%. What's even sadder than that is that it doesn't seem to be any difference, really, between those who are non-believers and those who claim to be Christians. It's around 50% no matter what. What's interesting is that 50 years ago, around 1960, the divorce rate was only 25%. So it's doubled in just around 50 years or so. Second thing, cohabitation, living together before you get married. About 50 years ago, cohabitation was so uncommon that there weren't any statistics on it. No one gathered information on that because it was negligible. It just really didn't exist. It wasn't a very big part of our society. But today, around half of people that are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s will live with a romantic partner who is not their marriage partner at some point in their life. Isn't that astounding to go in 50 years to go from it not even being reported because there's just not any information out there, it just didn't happen, to now 50% of people in their 20s, 30s, and 40s are going to live with somebody that they're not married with or married to. So from just these two stats, we can determine the value placed upon marriage has certainly gone down recently, in just a couple of generations. So what do we say in opposition to that? What do we say in opposition to a world that says that marriage is not really all that important, that divorce is a commonplace, we all just live together, marriage is not really a big deal. What do we say in opposition to that? Well, there's several things. First, there's a direct link between the time that a couple first has sex and their likelihood of divorce. In other words, the earlier on sex is introduced into a relationship, the more likely that that couple, if they do get married eventually, is going to get a divorce. Does that make sense? Secondly, those who live together are more likely to divorce after marriage. So if you live together before you get married, you're more likely to end up getting a divorce once you do get married. Now, that flies in the face of people saying that just try it out, we're going to live together to see if we're compatible, that sort of thing. It doesn't make sense when you look at the end result. The end result is that it just simply doesn't work. And then the third thing that I'll point out that I never see this reported in the media is that kids who grow up with an intact family, in other words, kids who grow up with their parents staying married all of their life as children, are around 3 times more likely to have a better life. And that doesn't matter how you define better life. It could be things like whether they're going to have a better job, a higher paying job, a more stable career, anything, really. So they're 3 times more likely to have a better life as an adult than those who come from a divorced family. And folks, that includes kids who grow up with parents who have a bad marriage, right? So don't tell me that you're going to get divorced so that for the good of the kids, or that the kids are going to be better off after the divorce. It just simply doesn't play out when you look at the statistics, when you look at the averages of who is better off afterwards. Kids that come from a home where they stay married, and I know there's exceptions, of course, but on the whole, on average, kids that come from a home where the marriage is intact are better off than kids that come from a divorced family. So why am I even talking about statistics and the state of marriage today? Is this just the curmudgeonly old man part of the sermon where I throw stats at you and yell at you to get off my lawn and tell you that this is, we ought to go back to the way things were 50 years ago? I really don't think that marriages were better 50 years ago, by the way. I just think that our behaviors have changed. I think that marriages were probably just as bad 50, 60 years ago as they are now. We just going about things in a different way. So why am I telling you this? What I'm trying to point out is that just like nearly everything else in this world, marriage has become about me. Marriage is about me. But it's not about you, right? Marriage is not about you. But as a society, we've bought into this lie that marriage is about us. So one quick example of this is prenuptial agreements. What's the point of that other than to protect yourself, right? It's not about the marriage, really. It's about protecting you. So if marriage, according to society, if marriage is not about putting the relationship first, or it's not about putting the other person's needs ahead of your own, if marriage is not about sacrifice, then what are people looking for in a marriage partner? What are they looking for? Well, they're looking for someone who will accept them as they are and won't try to change them. I want somebody that's not going to change me. I want somebody who's going to let me be who I am. But marriage is a change agent. As I mentioned, just almost by definition, when you get married, you're going to change. I think people change anyway over time. You mentioned the term holy sandpaper. God uses marriage relationships to make us more like Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use those relationships to make us more like him. But change is a four-letter word to a lot of people. So the purpose of marriage now is to find somebody that will help me realize my full potential, help me become who I am supposed to be, and also somebody that will fulfill all of my sexual desires and needs and everything else, right? We want somebody that will agree to the marriage vows that Austin and Chantel just agreed to, right? That's what we're looking for. That's what society looks for. So I'm going to hopefully not get myself in trouble by saying this, but I mentioned the second part of the sermon title, I married the wrong person. That's also true to a certain extent. And I'm going to tell you that my wife married the wrong person. Now, I'm not just saying that because I married way up, right? I think that's obvious. I think that probably anybody that Katina would have married, any man that Katina would have married way up. Isn't that a great line? Isn't that great? Yeah. So I'm not just saying that for that sake. I'm not giving her license to divorce me. What I'm saying is that I'm not the person that she thought I was when we married. She was probably blinded by love, right? And I was probably giving off some. I was probably not really being true either. You know, in that courtship, don't we all do that? We act a different way, and then we change a little bit after we get married. That's normal. So she thought I was wonderful in every way when we got married. She believed that I'd always be there to meet her needs. She believed that I would never hurt her. She believed that I would sacrifice and put her desires ahead of my own. She even believed that she would win every single argument that we had. What a rude awakening for her, right? I don't think I'm an awful guy, but I'm far from perfect, far from it. I'm not wonderful in every way. I've not met all of her needs. I've certainly put my own desires ahead of hers at times. And I like to think that maybe every once in a while I win an argument. I may be wrong on that one. So, but I've not, what's more is that I've changed as well. I've changed because I think I acted a certain way when we were dating, and I didn't fulfill all of that once we got married, but hopefully I've changed for the better too. Hopefully I'm more mature. Hopefully I am more willing to put her needs ahead of my own. Hopefully that's part of what I'm doing. Hopefully God is growing me in that way. So once you marry, you change, and you change the person that you're with. It's inevitable. So the challenge in marriage, one of them anyway, is to learn to constantly love this ever-changing person that you find yourself waking up to in the morning. And that really is a trick. What unfortunately happens, though, in many relationships is that once you wake up and you realize that you're married to a stranger, what do we say? I married the wrong person. This is not the person that I married. This is not the one that I wanted to be with. So, folks, it's normal to have times in a marriage that aren't good. It's normal to have struggles in marriage. It's normal for things to not go well. I read an interesting article a few years ago that surveyed married couples. And did the survey, and they found a certain percentage said they were unhappy in their marriage. And they tracked these couples, and 5 years later, they asked the same question again. The ones that were still married, by the way, they asked the question again. And the vast majority of those said that they were now happy in their marriage. Isn't that amazing to hear that they were unhappy? 5 years later, the ones that stuck with it were happy. So often, if you'll stay committed, if you'll be patient, if you'll work on the marriage, if you don't give in to temptation and sin, marriages can get better. They do get better. And certainly when you focus on God, when you're relying on Him, which we'll talk about in a moment more, then the sky's the limit. God desires to turn marriages completely around. So a good marriage, then, is a commitment to be loving regardless of your present life circumstances, regardless of what's going on in your life. You're committing to be a loving person. Emotions come and go, but true commitment is steadfast and solid. And a commitment to your marriage will get you through those difficult times that are going to come. So let me challenge you guys. If you're not part of a gospel community, a small group, then why not? You guys ought to join in. And one of the things we do in our small groups is we talk about the sermon often. And that's a chance to kind of flesh out some of these ideas that are being talked about as we preach through the week. So I would encourage you to do that if you're not part of one. But if you, whether you are or not, I'm going to give you some questions. You might jot those down. Ask yourself those questions. Ask your spouse those questions throughout the week. So are you laying the groundwork right now to get you through those difficult times? Are you laying the groundwork to get you through the difficult times that are going to inevitably come? Are you investing more time in your spouse than you are in your kids? Are you investing more in your spouse than you are in your work? Or than you are in your hobbies? Or than you are in your friendships? Are you investing more in that relationship? Aside from your relationship with God, your marriage should be at the center of everything that you think and everything that you do. So for those that are married, think about your marriage relationship for just a moment. What are some small ways that you allow the kind of thinking that says that marriage is about you to creep into your heart? What are some small ways that you tend to start thinking this marriage is about me, or it has to be about me? Let me give you just a quick example from my life. I grew up in a home where the wife had certain roles and responsibilities and the husband had certain roles and responsibilities. I think that's normal. So when I got to college, I didn't know how to do my laundry. I had never fixed a meal for myself. I didn't know how to do any cleaning. I knew basic hygiene, at least that's my story. I'm going to stick to it. So I knew basic hygiene, but aside from that, I was really dependent. Really dependent. So when I got married to Katina 19 years ago, and at the age of 12, 19 years ago, I had certain expectations. So I thought I was being a good husband if I would compliment her on the meals that she fixed, or if I compliment her on the things that she did around our apartment. So I don't remember this story nearly as well as she does. I hear it every couple of years, maybe. So, but I do remember it. So this was in the first... Now, ladies, don't crucify me for this. I'm a changed person. This is not reflective of who I am. But in our first year of marriage, we were sitting in our apartment. She had just fixed a wonderful meal, and she got up to do the dishes. And I was sitting there still at the table, and she turned and looked at me and said, "Can you give me a hand?" And my response was, and guys, don't ever say this, my response was, "I am so sick of helping." So how do you think that went over? It did not go well. Did not go well. So I think I've always, not this story notwithstanding, I think I've always treated Katina well. There's no maliciousness on my part in anything I've ever done to her. But when you strip all that junk away, what's left? What's left is that I was in the marriage for me. Marriage was about me. It was her job to fulfill all those expectations, to become what I expected her to become, so that I wouldn't have to change, so that I wouldn't have to grow, so I wouldn't have to learn how to do anything, right? I just wanted to be me. So marriage was about me. But if marriage is not supposed to be about you, then who's it supposed to be about? Is it supposed to be about your spouse? Is that what marriage is supposed to be about? Of course not. If the roles reversed, if I did everything for my wife, or if you did everything for your spouse, then that wouldn't make for a good marriage, would it? So who is marriage really about? If it's not about you, it's not about your spouse, marriage is about God. All of life is about God. The great commandment that Jesus gave us in the book of Matthew is about God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The Great Commission is about God. We're to take the gospel into a world that needs to hear it for the glory of Christ. We are to take up our cross and follow who? Jesus, God, right? So all of life is about God. So did you ever stop to realize that you're not married simply for your enjoyment? You're not married simply for your sake. Marriage is meant to be a way for the world to see the gospel. And a Christian marriage shows a relationship of sacrificial love and respect. Your marriage is a witness. Chuck read Ephesians 5 earlier in the service. And that passage tells us that marriage is a profound mystery. Marriage is really about Christ and the church. So let's apply that a little bit right now. What is the world able to tell from your marriage? Husbands, do they see you ignoring the needs of your wife? Do they see you loving yourself more than you love your wife by putting your own personal ambitions and desires ahead of the good of your wife, ahead of the good of your family? Wives, does the world see you placing conditions on how you respect or follow your husband simply because you don't agree with the way that he's leading? I'm not talking about somebody, a husband who's doing something immoral or illegal, but you just don't respect or follow because you don't like it. Is that what the world sees? What an opportunity we have as believers to show the world a different way. Ephesians 5, a key passage. If you're married, you ought to meditate on that passage. You ought to really read it constantly. When a husband sacrifices lovingly for his wife, as Christ did for the church, when a wife respectfully submits to her husband, as the church does to Christ and as Jesus did to his Father, the world takes notice of that. The world sees a difference. Your marriage is a witness to the world. Isn't that scary to think of? It's humbling, but it's also really cool that God would use your marriage to speak to a world that needs to hear about his relationship with his people, a world that is dying to hear that. So we've talked about the what, we've talked about the why. Let's talk briefly here about how. How do you have a good marriage? Let's solve all of your marriage problems right here with this. So, what are the ingredients? How do you make a marriage about God and not about yourself? Well, that's something that you can only do when you're operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A good marriage is the result of a Spirit-filled life. So let me remind you again of Ephesians 5, God's call upon a husband and a wife. So how can I, a selfish sinner, how can I possibly love my wife? It's only through the influence of the Holy Spirit. How can my wife, who is a very capable, independent person, how can she possibly follow and respect me? It's only through the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the verse immediately before the passage in Ephesians 5 that Chuck read, Paul writes that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And part of what that means is that we have to rely upon Christ. We have to rely on him to let that happen. How do you do that? Well, think about this for a moment. Are you content in your marriage? Do you have joy? Is it possible for somebody to be content in a bad marriage? Can you be content even if your marriage is bad, even if it's falling apart? Well, Paul, let's look at what he says. Chuck has actually preached on this passage the past 2 weeks. I think there must be something about this passage, because I'm going to bring this up too. Paul had to learn contentment. Remember that from last week, Philippians 4:12. Paul says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of being content, of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. So if you've got a bad marriage right now, if you're realizing what a schlub of a husband you've been, or what a selfish nag of a wife you've been, or if you're thinking that about your spouse right now, I hope that you're on the edge of your seat. What is the secret? What's the secret of contentment that Paul talks about? Well, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So the secret is Christ. And when Paul was wrestling with a thorn in his flesh in Corinthians chapter 12, the solution wasn't to remove the thorn. It wasn't to get rid of that thing that was causing a problem. So if you view your marriage as a thorn in your flesh, or you're viewing your spouse as a thorn in your flesh, the solution is not to divorce. The solution is not to separate. The solution is not to not talk to them, to isolate them, to go to your separate bedrooms and live separate lives. That's not the solution at all. The solution, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, is to let God work through your weakness, to rely on him, to see that he is the power when we are weak, to let that shine through, to experience the grace of God in whatever hardship that you're going through, whatever marriage difficulty that you're going through. So there can be joy even in a bad marriage. The solution is to find true satisfaction in Christ. So only Christ can give you that satisfaction, not your marriage, not really anything else for that matter. He's a sure foundation. When your joy, when your hope, when your satisfaction is in him, nothing can take that away. Even if your marriage is a train wreck because your husband plays video games all day, or because your wife would rather have a relationship with her mother than with you, or whatever. Insert your own example there. So does that mean that if you're in a bad marriage that you just keep your head down and you accept it? No, of course not. On Monday, this is God's grace. On Monday in my office, I met with a woman, seen her and her husband a couple of times, and this is not somebody who goes to our church. She believes she has a bad marriage. She does have a bad marriage. She married a non-believer. Not only did she marry a non-believer, she married somebody of a completely different faith. Knew it when she married him, knew that it was wrong, but did it anyway. And so this guy's not abusive, but he doesn't treat her well, certainly. Doesn't treat her the way that a husband ought to treat a wife. So she believes that she married the wrong person. And she said to me, with tears in her eyes, this is an amazing statement, I wrote this down. She said to me with tears in her eyes, and obviously joy in her heart, she wrote or said to me, this marriage is not what I want, but that's not what's important. It's what God wants for me now. That's what's important. Now, can you believe that? What kind of heart that takes to make a statement like that? That's tough. That's really tough to believe that when you're in the midst of a bad marriage. Now, some of you, I'm guessing, have been saying to yourself, as I've been up here speaking, you've been saying, he doesn't know how bad my marriage is. Or, he doesn't know how bad my husband treats me. Or how bad my wife is, how disinterested she is in the relationship. You may have been thinking that to yourself. If you're in a bad marriage, and I'm not talking about an abusive relationship or something like that. If you're in a bad marriage, don't throw in the towel. Don't just give up. Come and talk to somebody about that. We want to be able to walk with you through whatever it is that you're struggling with. So talk to one of your gospel community leaders, or talk to a staff person, someone who's around you that you trust that would be willing to share with you and help you to work on the marriage. Don't suffer in silence. But these are the times to do like this woman was doing, to really rely on Christ, to allow his power to show through in your weakness. So if you've recognized today that the way you treat your spouse is more similar to the wedding vows that we talked about at the beginning of the service, then this is your opportunity to change. Whether you're already a believer in Jesus or whether you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, Christ is the only one who can save you from your selfishness, from your pig-headed ways. That's why Jesus describes himself the way he often does in the Gospels. In John chapter 7, we're told that Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. See, Jesus really is the living water that truly satisfies. Why not make Jesus so important that you refuse to stop until you understand exactly what he means when he calls himself that? So what's your thirst this morning? Is it for an easy marriage with a spouse who serves all your needs? Are you thirsting for a spouse who respects you and gives you the recognition that you think that you deserve? Are you searching or thirsting for a spouse who will change their personality and behavior to perfectly fit whatever it is that you expect, whatever it is that you want? Some here are drinking putrid sewer water and wondering, why in the world is this not satisfying my thirst? Only Christ can satisfy that. Jesus declares, if we come to him, if we see him for who he truly is, if we trust him, we will not only drink and be satisfied, but rivers of living water will flow from us. That's the path to contentment in your marriage. So is marriage difficult? Yes, and praise God that it is, because he teaches us so much through those difficulties. But is your marriage way too difficult? Not if you're relying on Christ. Did you marry the wrong person? You married the person that God is using to make you more into the image of Christ, to make you more like who Christ wants you to be. That's what life is about, and that's why you're married. So I'm going to close today in a little bit different way than we normally do. I'm going to put you on the spot and maybe shine the spotlight. We want, as a body of believers, to pray for you. And if you are struggling in your marriage right now, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. And we want to pray for you. Now, that could be you're struggling in your marriage because of personality conflicts. There's some difficulty that you're having that you just can't get along. You're butting heads constantly. Or it might be something you're having financial problems that's causing some strain. It's some health issue, whatever it is. But I'm going to ask you to stand. And after I ask you to stand, I want people who would want to pray for those people. If you would surround them, lay hands on them, pray out loud, we'll do that. And then I will close us in prayer and then dismiss us. So if you are struggling in your marriage today, would you please stand and let us pray for you as a body of believers. And if people would surround them and pray for them, if you would pray. Father, I thank you for those that have stood up and declared that marriage is a struggle and that they need your hand on them right now. Father, I pray that we as a church body would encourage these couples and would stand with them as they walk through difficult times, whatever the issue might be. God, we know that you love us and you care for us and that you desire to get the glory through good times, through bad times. You desire us to understand that life is about you. I pray that those also that are in here that did not stand today, that are struggling in their marriage, that they would reach out to somebody that's around them, someone that is a follower of you. God, that they would be open enough to not suffer or struggle in silence alone, but that they would reach out to the people that your people that care about them and want to minister to them, want to encourage them. God, I pray that you would continue to use marriages in this church to reach out to the people in our community, the people that we work with, our neighbors, friends and family, and that people would see a glimpse of you and your relationship with your church in the marriages that we have. I pray that our marriages would be strengthened and that you would just protect us from the attack of the enemy. God, we lift up the rest of today and pray that you would be glorified in everything that we say and everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.